How many people have heard that God helps those who help themselves? I see a few hands. You've heard that. Around 70% of American born-again Christians think that that is a biblical concept. Do you suspect that a similar statistic might also be true of Canadian born-again Christians? Well, raise your hand if you agree with this statement. The Bible teaches that God helps those who cannot help themselves. Exactly. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 say, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our society is filled with these pithy quotes that appear scriptural, but in fact twist God's word. And we can think of various examples we've heard over the years. Some examples maybe from Shakespeare, to thine own self be true, or neither a borrower nor a lender be, especially as these and thous. It sounds very scriptural. But these are things that we pick up over the years. May the force be with you. That's got to be in the Bible somewhere, right? Well, how is it that born-again Christians who claim to be students of the Bible have allowed unbiblical expressions to be given the same authority as the scriptures? It comes down to an unfamiliarity with what the Bible actually says. And so in this summer series, we've been studying practices that shape us to look, love, and lead like Jesus. We've explored generosity. We've looked at solitude, and now we are turning to Scripture. And we live in a world that's bombarded by texts, bombarded by news, emails, social media, and we understand clearly that Scripture stands unique. It stands unique because it's a portal. It gives us a glimpse into the very heart of God. It stands unique because it has the power to transform our lives so that we could become more like Jesus. And if you have brought your Bible today, or if you brought a handheld device that has the Bible on it, I'd like you to hold it high. I'd like you to hold your Bible or your handheld device with the Bible high. All right, I see lots of Bibles here, and that's wonderful. And I specifically asked for the lights to be left turned up because I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And so Acts chapter 8, it's in the New Testament. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep going. It's a little bit further. Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading a few verses, verses 26 to 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For he is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went away rejoicing. Well, this morning, we're going to take 20 minutes to explore three steps in the Ethiopian eunuch's encounter with the scriptures. Read, reflect, and respond. So as you can tell, R is my favorite letter. I'd like you to repeat with me. Read, respect, and respond. Let's pause right now and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your special revelation that you've given us. Thank you for the scriptures. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, that we can receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have the Bible presented to us, Acts chapter 8. And we see a wonderful example of how Philip was sent by God to intercept the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the Bible doesn't actually tell us the Ethiopian eunuch's name, so I'm going to call him Mr. Eunuch. And we're told that Mr. Eunuch was in charge of Queen Candace's treasury. He was a high-ranking Ethiopian official. You could even refer to him as the Ethiopian Minister of Finance. And when Philip encountered Mr. Eunuch, he was reading aloud from Isaiah. And I'll just quickly read it over again. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Clearly, your Mr. Eunuch had a strong interest, desire, even a hunger for the scriptures. And he'd probably do almost anything to gain them and understand them. Let's fast forward 1,500 years. And we find a scholar in a dimly lit room translating the Bible into English. Each word could cost his life. This was William Tyndale's reality. In the 1520s, in England, reading scripture in English was illegal, deemed too dangerous by church and state, who feared its power to challenge authority. Tyndale, fluent in Greek and Hebrew, believed every follower of Jesus should read God's word in their own language. And so, from exile in Germany, he smuggled 18,000 English Bibles into England. Secret gatherings formed where people heard scripture aloud, often for the first time. King Henry VIII burned 6,000 copies and made distributing Bibles a capital crime. Tyndale was captured and burned at the stake, praying, "Lord, open the king's eyes." 3 years later, King Henry funded an English Bible. As Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Why did rulers fear the scriptures so much that they would be willing to kill to suppress it? Why did Tyndale die to share it? Why did Mr. Eunuch journey all the way to Jerusalem and pay lots of gold to obtain the scriptures? That's because the Bible is no ordinary book. Psalm 105 talks about God's word. Verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." I've noticed over the past 40 years or more a trend, and it's been observed throughout the church in North America, that scriptural teaching has been replaced by platitudes, by positive attitudes. Turn to your neighbor and ask, who turned out the lights? If the preacher has preached his entire message without reading any scripture, then that preacher has not preached. I heard one amen. If the preacher has preached his entire message and has not read any scripture, that preacher has not preached. Amen. You can call it a homily, maybe a motivational speech, maybe an encouraging lecture, but you can't say that that preacher preached. You can't say that the church was edified. You can't say that they would walk out in a little bit more light than they had when they came in. Because it's the scriptures that are a lamp to our feet. It's the scriptures that are a light to our paths. And we need to hold the scriptures in highest regard in our churches, in our lives. The scriptures are what brings us the light, the life. It's the scriptures that bring us hope and healing. It's the scriptures that enlighten our minds, that illuminate us, that lift us. It's the scriptures. And oh, how we need the scriptures. Aren't you glad that there are still some churches here in Canada that hold the scripture in high regard? I am so grateful that Life Center holds the scripture in high regard. We have HeartStrong running, not in the summer, but the rest of the year, where the Bible is being read cover to cover. We have the School of the Bible, Life Center School of the Bible, where the Bible is being taught year after year. Oh, how we need to hold the scriptures, a lamp to our feet, a light to our paths. Well, what is it that Mr. Eunuch, what is it that William Tyndale saw that many of us miss? Well, Jesus explained it to us in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," which the law and the prophets were the scriptures that they had in those days. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus revered the law and the prophets. Jesus revered them right down to the smallest letter. And he saw himself as its fulfillment. He saw himself as the climax of the story of the scriptures. For Jesus, the scriptures were not optional. And he knew that the scriptures were the foundation of his life and message. Well, that was point number one, read. Point number two is reflect. And I suspect that as Mr. Eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah, he was a little disappointed. I mean, I would be, traveling all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, paying all this gold to finally get this copy of the scriptures. And as I'm reading it, it doesn't make sense. Who is he talking about? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? Who was it? And in fact, This passage that was quoted in Acts chapter 8 was actually taken from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. If you read a couple of verses before that, verses 4 and 5, Isaiah wrote, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So this is talking about somebody whose punishment has brought us peace and healing. Surely Mr. Eunuch would be really interested in knowing who this was. Well, sometimes, maybe even most of the time, as I read the scriptures, I can get a little confused. Have you ever been a little confused when you've read the scriptures? Right. I mean, it's normal. It's natural. Sometimes, as you reflect, it can be a little perplexing. What is he talking about here? How does that make any sense? I guarantee you will have questions. Even Peter, he was writing in 2 Peter chapter 3 about Paul's letters, and he said, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Even Peter recognized that Paul's letters are hard to understand. But then he went on to encourage us with these words in verse 17. He says, "You therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." It is through reflecting on the scriptures that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus' life was saturated with scripture, guiding his every step. We read in John 10 that he affirms that scripture cannot be broken. In Mark 12, he challenged the Sadducees, who said that there is no resurrection. And he actually confronted that teaching. He said, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" And then Jesus went on to explain something that the Sadducees might have discovered had they reflected on the scriptures. In Mark 12, 26, it says, "And as for the dead being raised," because remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus says, "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses?" So now Jesus is even quoting from the scriptures as well. "In the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.'" And then Jesus concludes by saying, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And he didn't stop there. He said a few more words. He said, "You are quite wrong." Now, you might notice a footnote in your Bible, and it says, if you check the footnote, it says, "Some less reliable Greek manuscripts add, 'Then Jesus dropped his microphone, said boom, and walked away.'" Now, I don't know if that was really what happened there, but, you know, check your footnotes in your Bible. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Boom." I guarantee you, Jesus never dropped his microphone. That wasn't in the Bible. But by reflecting on one verse from Moses, Jesus blew away one of the fundamental teachings of the Sadducees, which I guess would explain why they're so sad. You see? For Jesus, scripture was God's trustworthy living voice. And why does this matter? As followers of Jesus, our goals are to be with him. Our goals are to be like him. And our goals are to do as Jesus did. And reflecting on the scriptures is essential to each of those goals. In Luke 24, Jesus met up with a couple of disciples after his resurrection. And it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then a few verses later, it says, after Jesus explained the scriptures, they exclaimed, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I think we've all experienced that from time to time. As we reflect on the scriptures, as they're open to us, we sense this, our hearts are burning within us as we come to the realization of the true message of the gospel. And so as we reflect on the scriptures, yes, our hearts are set ablaze. Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As we reflect, the living scriptures, the living active scriptures, discern our thoughts and our intentions. Dallas Willard said, we read scripture to cooperate with God for the full redemption of our life. So we need to reflect on the scriptures slowly, prayerfully. And it might appear to be countercultural. Maybe we're used to gulping down fast food, but this is savoring the meal of God's word. And that's what we need. In Psalm 1, the psalmist talks about the blessed person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we looked at reading, read, reflect, and the third R is respond. And I'm going to reread Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. It says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? After reflecting on what he read in the scriptures, and after hearing the good news from Philip, Mr. Eunuch responded immediately by believing in Jesus and being baptized. And I would encourage anyone here, you're a believer, you've not yet been baptized, the scriptures say you need to be baptized. Just throwing that out there. John chapter 17, we read that Jesus was praying for us during the Last Supper, and he was praying, I do not ask for these only, so the not only for those that were in the room with him, that 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's talking about us as well. And in that same prayer in John 17 at the Last Supper, Jesus recognized the sanctifying power of revelation through the scriptures. He said in his prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the scriptures, they have the truth. And that word is truth. That word has the power to sanctify, the power to purify, the power to shine the light on the darkness, in the darkness, and reveal all that needs to be exposed. In 2 Kings 22, it describes how King Josiah responded when he heard the scriptures for the first time. It says, then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it and before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And then if you were to read on in chapters 22 and 23 of 2 Kings, you'll see how Josiah renewed the covenant written in the scriptures and eradicated the idol worship from the temple and Israel. Now, not every scripture will impact your life the same way it impacted Mr. Eunuch or King Josiah, but every scripture was included in the Bible for a reason, for this purpose to make each of us complete. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God uses the scriptures to shape us. The teaching, reproof, correction, and training they provide equip us for every good work. And as we immerse ourselves in the scripture, we allow the scriptures to sink deep into our spirits so that they'll come to mind at just the right time. I recall listening to Sola's preaching last Sunday, and in that sermon, she mentioned how she found herself struggling with some negative thoughts. And suddenly, Philippians 4:8 popped into her head. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Turn to your neighbor and say, whatever. Let's reread those verses aloud. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Thank you. Have you ever had a Bible verse pop into your head at the exact moment you needed it? And then turn and actually do what it was saying to do? Have you ever had that happen to you? I have it happen to me all the time. It's the scriptures that I've reflected on that sink into my spirit and enable me to respond. So we read, we reflect, we respond. In conclusion, becoming more like Jesus, we must make the scriptures a daily practice. George Gallup called the Bible the best-selling, least-read book. Ouch. We own it, but we don't open it. Maybe we've forgotten its power to sanctify us. Maybe we've forgotten its power to connect us with the living God. Reading scripture as a practice means approaching it with a hunger. To get to know Jesus, reading scripture, we need to approach it with a desire to become more like Jesus. And it's not about quantity. I remember this one fella, he was an itinerant preacher, and he came to my church, and I got to know him a little bit, and his claim was that he read the entire Bible every day. And so one day, because he was staying at the house I was at, I saw him, and he was reading the Bible, doing his Bible daily Bible reading, and I saw him reading, and that's how he was reading the Bible. And I was thinking, well, okay, technically, yes, I guess he was, but when we want to allow God's word to penetrate our hearts, we're not speed reading it. We're chewing on it. We're reflecting on it. That's what we need. So it's not about quantity, but it is about consistency. Letting God's word become our daily bread. And you know, we're not alone. Of course, the Holy Spirit will guide us, revealing truths to our lives. And this is why daily reading is foundational. So how do we start? Well, it's quite simple. It requires intention. Like any habit, it grows through small, faithful steps. The early church read the Bible communally. They had the Bible scrolls, and they would gather together in worship and homes. Well, we can also read the scriptures communally, either with others or alone. But we need to make it part of our rhythm of life. The goal isn't perfection, but it is presence. And showing up to hear God's word is a key part of that. So I have three invitations. The first invitation is to read scripture daily with intention. Read scripture daily with intention. And so we can commit to reading the scriptures maybe 5 minutes every morning. Open the Bible, pray, Lord, speak to me, and read it slowly. And you say, well, I don't even own a Bible. That's okay. Go to esv.org, go to BibleGateway.com. There's many good Bible websites out there. You can just go on the internet and pull up the Bible. The Gospel of John is a wonderful place to start. It's an excellent place. And then you can continue reading. You can reread the Gospels from there. Go Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then go on into Acts. And as you read, it'll give you a sense of the heart of Jesus. Something else that you can consider doing is joining HeartStrong. Now, as you know, HeartStrong's been going for 6 seasons. Season 7 starts in September. You can register for that and get in, starting with the book of Proverbs, and continue on from there. And as you read, imagine Jesus sitting beside you. As Dallas Willard said, come to your passage as to a place where you will have a holy meeting with God. Consistency builds the habit. Now, who here is, let's see, who here is going into grades 4, 5, or 6? Anyone going into grade 4, 5, or 6 here? No? You're all up in the children's program? Well, anyone here have a child in grades 4, 5, or 6? Let's see your hand. A number of us. We have 2 daughters, and when our daughters were in that age range, God placed it on my heart to read the Bible to them, the entire Bible. And so that's what we did. Every night before bed, I'd read a couple of pages of the Bible, starting with Genesis. And after a few years, we had actually made our way through the entire Bible. That's my encouragement to parents. Consider sitting down with your children and reading the Bible to them. And junior high age or around there is a great time. Even before junior high would be a great time. That's my encouragement. All right, there's another invitation. Allow the scriptures to sink into your spirit as you reflect on what you read. Now, there's no coincidence that I packed a sermon on scriptures with scripture. Of course, that was the whole idea. And my prayer is that at least one scripture, at least one portion of a scripture that you heard this morning will stick. So that after you leave here today, that it'll come back into remembrance and that you will reflect and respond on what the Lord said. And as you read and reflect, pay attention to what's stirring you. Pay attention to a word, a phrase, and pause and ask, Lord, what are you saying? Allow the Holy Spirit to highlight the truths of God's word. Allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify you through his word. Jesus saw the scriptures as God's voice. And even if questions linger, let your trust in him guide your trust in his word. You're not just learning, you're being formed into a kingdom person. Jesus said, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And here's my third invitation, and that's to respond to the scriptures. Mr. Eunuch responded by deciding to follow Jesus and getting baptized. King Josiah responded by tearing his robes and renewing the covenant written in the scriptures. And as you read and reflect on the scriptures, willingly respond to what the scriptures show you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, oh, how we need your light. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our paths. Because you've given us your word, we don't need to stumble in the darkness. Because you've given us your word, we can see where we are, we can see where we're going, and we can allow you to lead us on. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, please open our eyes. Allow us to see. Open our ears. Allow us to hear. Enable us, Father, to do what you want us to do. Many of us wonder, if we ask, oh, give me a word, give me direction. I want to hear clearly. And yet we've ignored what you've written in your word. Please, Father, make us willing. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for each one that can hear my voice this morning, those present and those online. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit who goes with us. Bring back to remembrance things that we've listened to, things that we've studied. Bring those words back at just the right moment. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.